glitches here. All right, I'm good now. Can everybody hear me okay? So do I need to say all that over again? Happy Father. All right, well, it's good to have you with us. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 17, Lord willing, Romans 8, 5 to 17. The message is entitled, The Holy Spirit Makes Us Children of God. The Holy Spirit makes us children of God. In other words, God does all the work to make us His children. And we're gonna see that today. And, you know, as we get closer and closer to chapter 9, which I can't wait for, we're going to see how God is, Paul is starting to open our eyes to the things God is doing in the life of His people, in the life of the church, especially the church in Rome. This morning's truth taught, all believers receive the Holy Spirit who empowers our fight against indwelling sin. The Holy Spirit has a lot of functions in the life of a believer, but He indwells us, giving us the power to overcome the sin that is still indwelling within us. So it's as if we have sin indwelling us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then there's that battle we spoke of a few weeks ago. The battle begins, and God in His power overcomes our sinfulness as time goes on. This is the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification. Well, here in our text today, what Paul does is he contrasts and compares two groups of people. Now, he's going to say, or we should at least understand this, that there are only two groups of people. There are those who are indwelt with the Spirit and those who are not indwelt with the Spirit. That's it. There's two categories. That's very, very exclusive, but that's the truth that he's presenting for us in our passage today. He's contrasting the two types of people. We're going to see as he challenges us to not walk in the flesh any longer. Now, when he says that, that kind of doesn't make sense to us, walking in the flesh. What does he mean? Well, we have, as it is, as believers, we still have our sinful nature. So we could think of it very, very clearly, I think, like that. In fact, the NIV actually, instead of flesh, it says sinful nature. Although that, while that is true, I think it takes a step too far in that. But anyway, that's a good way to think about it. We are still at times walking in our sinful nature, and Paul's telling us we need to stop as believers. We need to stop walking that way and start being led by the Spirit of God. So the difference between the two people are vast and many in Paul's account here. They are as it is the east from the west. These differences are great, they're vast, they're very powerful differences because God has chosen some for eternal life and have left some in their sin. And that's the dynamic that we're going to get here. And that's going to carry us clear through chapter 9. God does this. God rescues sinners. In other words, we don't wake up one morning in our own thinking, in our own power, and decide, okay, I think today I'm going to be a Christian. It does not happen that way. God does the work. God does all the work. So the contrast is those who have the Holy Spirit, those who don't, those who have the Holy Spirit are in Christ. And those who do not possess the Spirit are still in Adam. And he's taught us that already, especially in chapter 5. Those who are in Adam are minding the flesh. They're doing the things they want to do, the sin that they want to commit. They're doing the very things they want to do. Now, this is important for us. Because understand it this way, God doesn't send anyone to hell, okay? They've lived their life apart from God. They didn't want God. In fact, here Paul's going to say they're hostile to God, and God is just going to give them what they've always wanted. Separation from Him. You don't want to talk to me, you don't want to have a relationship with me in this life, okay, that's what you're going to get in the life to come. And so we see these contrasts, those living in the flesh, those living in the spirit, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit, those who don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at our passage, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And this is a lengthy text, so hang in there. And sometimes Paul gets a little back and forth, try to keep your thoughts clear on this passage, because it's a very, very powerful text. Verse 5, chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, or our fleshly desires, our sinful nature, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Notice what it says. Indeed, it what? Cannot. Now that's important. That's a dynamic there here that it can't, you see. Lost people cannot submit to God's law. It says it right there. Those, verse 8, those who are in the flesh, what does it say? Can't please God. He's not saying, if you just would try a little harder. Not saying that, is he? Man, that goes against everything in us, doesn't it? Verse 9, you, now he's talking to the church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the first section, the first category he addresses in point one, those who live according to the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh. Now, we're going to run into this Greek word that keeps, it's been translated, set their minds on. Set your minds on. That's the Greek word phroneo. It means have your inner direction of life towards the Spirit. Have your the thrust of your life, the affections, your will, your reasoning focused on the things of God, on the Spirit, on Christ. That's set your mind. That's what that means. So it refers to the basic orientation of our life, our bent. We're bent towards, and Paul says, be bent towards Christ. Be bent towards the things of God, the things of the Spirit, heavenly things, not the things of this earth. Be bent, be oriented that way. That's what it means by set your minds. Now listen, this is important. This is an important strategy for us. Because Paul's going to say there's two types of people, but he's encouraging Christians, those who live in the Spirit and obey God, to set our minds on these things, the things of God. It's our affections. Now here's the deal. Here's how it works. And actually, Jonathan Edwards really was probably the best about this. He wrote a book back in 1700s, which is kind of hard to read, Religious Affections. That was the title of the book. And his thesis in his book is that people are bent towards their affections, their desires, whether good or evil. That's what we're going to do, what we want to do. We're going to do what we enjoy doing, what we like to do. Those are our affections. So Jonathan Edwards teaches, and I think the Bible does as well, that God reorients our affections away from sin and self to Jesus Christ. And when God does that, we no longer find value or significance in sin any longer, do we? But only value and significance in Jesus Christ, because our affections are now oriented towards Christ. That's the new heart, the new spirit God gives us. But at the same time, we still have those lapses of times we go back, you know? We go back at times. And so Paul says, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Set your minds on the Spirit. Have your affections. Now, how do you do that? Can you just turn your affections on and off? No, we can't. I mean, that's good if we could just say, okay, I'm going to, ready, go. I'm going to focus on Christ. Ready, go. You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? How do we do it? We have to spend time with Christ. We have to spend time in His Word. You know, it's like this. This is a very general statement, but it works like this, okay? The people you hang out with, kids, understand, this is how we're, the people you hang out with, you become more and more like them. I mean, I remember, you know, people up north tell me I have a southern accent, and then I go on down south and I find out, well, if I might, but wow, you know. And so we lived down in southern Kentucky. We first got there. I couldn't understand a thing anyone was saying. But then, after about 3 years, not only did I start understanding, I started talking like that. And I'm not cutting them down. I'm just saying that's the dynamic. So listen, if we want our affections turned towards Christ, what do? Spend time with Him. Pray. Read the Word. Read the Bible. Spend time with God's people. Spend time with Christ. And before you know it, you're going to love Him more. Your affections are going to be directed towards Jesus Christ. By the way, John Owen, a Puritan back in the 16th century, wrote a book called The Glory of Christ. And that's his whole thesis. And we're going to start that here in a few weeks, Lord willing. But that's what he says. Look, spend time with Christ. You become more like Him, and your affections are going to be bent and oriented towards Him and away from. Because here's the deal. The more we spend time sinning, guess what? The more we're going to like to sin. That's how we are. You know, we don't, as humans, we don't come up with a whole lot on our own. We're pretty much copycats. We just do what everybody else is doing, right? You know, if somebody shows up at the Oscars in some kind of weird dress, well, everybody wants one, you know? Or, you know, it's like that in theological circles. People started wearing bow ties, you know, professors. Now everybody's wearing bow ties. I'm not going to wear a bow tie. But we just do what everybody else does. So let's use that dynamic. Spend time with Christ. Spend time in His Word. Listen, beloved, there are times, I know this is true because it's true of me. There's times when you don't feel like reading the Bible. Read it anyway. Now, I'm not saying read it out of duty all the time, but those times, there's spiritual warfare going on in our lives. You know? Demons don't want you to read your Bible. So what are they going to do? They're going to do everything in their power to keep you from reading your Bible, to make you tired. To, you know, I'm not saying a demon can give you a flat tire. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying there's things going on in the realm of the spiritual world we don't know about. When you don't feel like reading the Word, you know what? give Satan a black eye. I don't know how you say it. Read it, even though you don't feel like it, and watch what happens. Not only will you be blessed, but there's probably something that you're going to get from the Word today that the devil doesn't want you to have. Read it. Spend time with Christ, and your affections will be oriented towards Christ. Your love for Him will increase. And, beloved, you will be more and more like Him. Well, Paul has this, he's given us this contrast between the world, those in the world, and those people who belong to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly," in other words, their own will, their desires, "and they glory in their shame." With, here it is, he says it again, "with minds set on earthly things." What is he talking about? We're not allowed to think about anything down here on earth? No, he's not talking about that. We do have to. But we can't find our significance, our value in the things on this earth. This is not who we are. This is not our home. Our home is heaven and the things of God. So non-believers, those without faith, all, without exception, live their lives being led by their sinful desires. And beloved, that's how we used to be. Now here's the catch, and here's the part we might not like. There's nothing they can do about it. Isn't that what Paul said? I just read it, right? They're hostile to God. They don't submit to God's law. Indeed, cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is. They can't. They can't do anything about it. He's not saying in this text, boy, living in the Spirit is so much better than living in the flesh. Why don't you all start living in the Spirit? He's not saying that, is he? It's not an evangelistic call here. He's saying, here's the two categories. There are those walking in the flesh and those walking in the Spirit. Period. Now, what happened? So listen, there's nothing that a lost person can do about it. But there's much God can do, right? There's a lot God can do about it. And we're, Lord, I pray we're all recipients of the Spirit that God has given us. God has caused us to live. God brings us to life. And see, you see how far away this passage is from what we think, from what we've been taught? You're saying, so I'm not saying it. Paul's saying it, and really Paul's not saying it either. God is. Those who set their minds on the flesh are hostile to God. Now, notice what it says. They're hostile to God. It doesn't say God's hostile to them, right? They don't like God. Now, hostile is a lot more powerful language than just they don't like God. They hate God. They hate Him. They hate it. They hate everything about Christianity. They hate Jesus. They hate the church. They hate everything that reminds them that they're a sinner. They're hostile to God. I don't know, you may have experienced this in your life. I can think of a few times in my life I've experienced this. One time, went to a hospital bed of an elderly woman. Now, this is a little old lady laying in that bed. And, you know, I got there. She didn't know me from anybody. I was asked to share the gospel with her by her son. So I get there, and I'm just, you know, you start off the conversation. Well, where did you live? Where did you grow up? How are your kids? Different thing. And as soon as everything was going well, she was pleasant. She had a smile on her face. As soon as I said, "Jesus," now this is this. I was like, "Wow." She starts shaking, convulsing like this. And she says, I need you to leave right now. So you see, she was hostile to God. She hated God. I don't know why. I don't know what the dynamic was in that particular case, but that's what we're talking about here. Is they could talk about, you can talk about anything in the world to lost people. But as soon as you talk about Christ, look out. Right? Why is that? Well, because at the very core, Paul says they're hostile. They don't submit. Indeed, they cannot submit. They're in the flesh. They cannot please God. And beloved, we can't either unless we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the difference. That's the difference. So we're talking here about who a person is on the inside. Oh, someone hostile to God could for a time fake it. Judas faked it, didn't he? But he couldn't fake it forever. The mind that is set on the flesh, doing what I want when I want to do it, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. We read somewhere else that says that for without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what we're looking at here is a very clear contrast between those who have faith and those who don't. Being hostile to God. They live their life against God. They worship idols instead of the true God. They're bent on suppressing the truth. Romans 1 talks all about that. They were only ever interested in living for themselves. And if they exercise any sort of ethical dynamic or morality, it's so they can get what they want. It's not out of a fear of God. It's not for God's glory. It's so that they look good in front of someone else so someone will praise them in a certain setting. That's very clear what's going on here. Their only interest is self-gratification. That's all they care about is themselves wanting what they want, when they want it, and they can do anything to get it. And that's very clear what Paul's talking about. That's category number one. I pray none of us are in that category. I pray we're in category number two, those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit. So writing to the church, writing to the believers in Rome, Paul writes this, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Paul even has a sense that, you know, there may be people in the church who's going to read this letter who aren't saved. That's why he adds that little bit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, does not belong to him. Very clearly, there's a difference between these two groups. Number one, does not have the Holy Spirit. Number two, Holy Spirit is indwelling, changing us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, changing us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So the dynamic is the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and how he manifests himself is he's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. So you know, while we are not to sit around judging others, we are to examine fruit. We are to say, you know, as a pastor, someone comes to me and says, well, I'm a Christian. I want to be a part of it. I want to join your church. I'm a Christian. Then I say, well, that's great. That's great. You know? But I don't know that of you. As a shepherd, I have to protect you all, you see. So I say things like, well, I want to encourage you to keep coming, to be a part of us, to learn what we're about. And you know what? In time, the truth will come out. In time, the truth will come out. Paul says that those who, in fact, are living in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, are God's people. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life is life because of righteousness. And that's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? What's he saying? What's like, as believers, it's like now we're almost like two people. There's the same old sinful flesh, our sinful nature, that's still kind of tugging at us this way. Then there's a spirit living in us, pulling at us this way. But just by the fact that we're believers, this part of us is dying. And this part of us is being renewed daily. We still come back sometimes, don't we? But this part of us is dying. And we're going to see we have a lot of work to do. You know, God does all the salvation stuff, but now as believers, our sanctification is a partnership. We have a lot of work to do to kill this part of us, our sinful nature, our flesh, as Paul calls it. Now, understand there's just two groups. Point number three is not about a third group. There's just two groups. Those who are saved, those who are lost, those who have the Spirit, those who don't, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. We see just two groups. We see those who are submitting to God's law, and we see those who are hostile to God and to His law. Now understand, life in the Spirit is not a higher level of Christianity. We've heard that, you know. Oh, well, there's just everyday, regular old Christians. Then there's those walking in the Spirit. Their way, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Well, I would say it like this. There are people who call themselves Christians, and then there are people who are real Christians. If you're a genuine Christian, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, Paul would say, you're deluding yourself. You're not the real thing. So we have to learn how to do that better and better, don't we? If we're authentic believers, the mark of a real Christian is that they live their lives according to the Spirit. That's how we live our lives. We're oriented to Christ now. We've changed. Our worldview is different. The things we value are different than what they used to be. So if Christ is in you, Paul continues to say to believers, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. What's he talking about? Well, he said, this righteousness is the justification by faith. It's a God-given righteousness. It's not necessarily righteousness within ourselves, but it's God gives it to us. He imparts Christ's righteousness to all the justified believers. That's what he means. So the Holy Spirit is giving us life. The Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus Christ. He's changing us. There's an initial change, and then there's that ongoing change where we are actually being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at point number three. It starts in verse 12. The believer's call to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That word mortify, we don't use that a lot. I love that word because the old Puritans, they use that word a lot. You know what it means? It means to kill something. So we're called as Christians, we're called to kill something. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So the flesh, your sinful nature, is out to kill you. It's out to kill you. But he says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That whole idea, putting to death the deeds of the body. That's the word, to mortify. John Owen, again, who wrote a book, The Mortification of Sin. It's how can we kill sin within us, this indwelling sin? How can we kill it? How can we put it to death? Well, Paul wants us to understand something. He says, look, you don't owe your flesh, your sinful nature, anything. All it's out to do is destroy you. Don't pay it any attention. You're not debtors, he says in verse 12, to the flesh. But our focus must be on living for Christ and walking in the Spirit. Because listen, he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, You die. It kills you. It kills you. There's no benefit in living according to the flesh. There's no benefit in being self-centered. There's no benefit in doing what you want when you want to do it. There's no benefit in that. That's going to kill you, Paul says. So we must mortify that in our lives. We must kill it first. And how do we do it? Well, we have power now because he tells us in verse 13, look in the middle, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds. You see the power, where the power comes from? The Holy Spirit residing within us gives us power to mortify, to kill this indwelling sin. We have the power now. We're different. We're changed. So how do we do it? I mean, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. How do we do it? How do we do that? I mean, that sounds good. Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Paul will tell us how to do it. How do we go about the work of mortifying the flesh, mortifying the sinful nature? Now listen, he's not talking here about our physical bodies. He's talking about the indwelling sin that reigns within us. Because, you know, the passage that talks about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not talking about physically plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. Now, hypothetically, if you had that choice, okay, I'm going to go to heaven or I'm going to cut my... Yeah, you would choose, you know, but the truth is, he's not talking about that. And we're not talking about our flesh like this, you know? There are people who try to kill their flesh all the time with cutting themselves. We're not talking about that. We're talking about killing indwelling sin. So let's see how Paul tells us to do it. Because, you know what? I'm all for this idea. I think it's a great idea, Paul, but can you tell me how to do it? I can't pull it off. I don't know. I'm really too good at sinning to kill it. I want to know how to do it. So here he gives us. Let's look at this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You see how he's saying the same thing? Set your minds on the Spirit, the heavenly thing, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's that same phrase, the phroneo, Greek word. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so here we go. I'm all for it. Yes, I agree. Let's do that. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, Paul, I'm tracking right along with you. Let's do this. But I need to know how. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. There's that word, mortify again. And he lists some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So very clearly, I see, okay, I don't want those things in my life because the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. So he's talking to Christians here, and he's telling us, we used to walk in these things. These things used to define us when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now, as a Christian, you must put them all away. That's another way of saying put them to death. And he lists some more, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, there it is. That's the statement. That's what we want to do. Verse 12. Put on, then. See what he's saying? He told us to put these things away, put them to death, put them away, put them off. Put on then. Look, what's the verse 12? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. What are those things? Instead of thinking about myself all the time and meeting my needs, these are words that we meet other people's needs, right? Patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love. Now, this idea of putting it on, it means practice it. Practice love. Practice compassion, meekness, humility. You see, we're not able to just say, okay, I'm not going to slander anyone anymore. Instead of that, I mean, we need to do that, but you know how I can battle against slandering someone? I could forgive them. I could show them compassion. I could show them humble mercy. I could do good for them. That's what love is, right? Do you see the difference? And it's in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that God says, wait a second, you just slandered someone. And perhaps I slandered someone that God loves. I slandered a Christian. And when the Holy Spirit, when I see that in my life, what should be my response? Put on compassion, meekness, humility, kindness, and he says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Sin used to rule. Now let Christ's peace rule, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, God's word, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see how it works? We don't just put off the sin that God doesn't want there. We don't just put off the things that God's wrath is coming. We're going to face God's wrath for. We don't just put those off, but we have to put other things on. We have to practice the things God wants us to practice. And listen, if you're showing someone love and compassion, you're probably not slandering them. You see the dynamic? If you're humble and kind to them. So listen, my challenge is the first time we find ourselves angry with someone, that's God showing us that it's not, they haven't necessarily, their offense to us is not the issue. The issue is our anger towards them. We can't control what they do, but beloved, we have the power in the Holy Spirit to control what we do. I can't change anyone, but through the power of Christ, I can change me. And that's what this is all about. We have to do. This is hard work. I don't know if you've tried this or not. This is hard work. Putting on. Because our tendency, our default setting is to lash out. To get our pound of flesh. To get even. You know that person that cuts me off? I want to cut them off. I want to, you know, that's our. But God says, look, you can't do that. You show mercy. You show kindness, humility, because that's who God is. And that's who he wants us to become like. He wants us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number four, and we'll finish. The believer's astonishing inheritance. Listen, we have to have a goal. I have to have a goal. You know, I'm working on that goofy house over there a couple blocks away. And if I go there and just look at that thing, I'm like, ah. But if I have a goal, someday this house is going to be finished. That's my goal. Finish the house. We have to have a goal, don't we? Look what our goal is. What's our motivation to live according to God's will? Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are God's, are sons of God. Do you see who we are? You're special. You have significance, beloved. You're a child of the King. It's like you're a prince and you're a princess. You belong to the King. That's what that means. You're sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Do you see the difference between a son and a slave? They both may even live in the same house. Slave doesn't have any rights. He doesn't have any claim to anything. He's not loved by the father. But a son, that's different. We used to be slaves. We were slaves to sin. But God has set us free in Jesus Christ. He's adopted us. Notice what it says, verse 15 at the end. We have received not the spirit of slavery, but the spirit of what? Adoption. Isn't that amazing? It's as if we're in the orphanage of sin, and God walks through and puts his love on us. Pulls us out of the orphanage. Gives us a new home with him. He gives us his spirit. And the spirit is the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption in this case, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you see the amazing implication of being a son of God and a child and a daughter of God? What an invaluable benefit of the indwelling Spirit. He makes us children of God. The Spirit of adoption. He brings us to life. He causes us to walk with Christ. And not only does he write the law within us, but he causes us to obey it. The Holy Spirit is our seal of adoption. And when we believe, we were given the spirit of adoption. Look at verse 15. I love this passage because it ends, we cry, Abba, Father. We couldn't cry that as lost people. We couldn't cry that as slaves to sin, could we? But because of the work of God, the indwelling Spirit within us, He's sealed us and made us His. He's adopted us. Now, Paul uses this word, the word Abba. It's an Aramaic word. It's a little different. Normally, the New Testament's written in Greek, but here he pulls this word from Aramaic. Now he does it because he wants us to understand there's something special about our relationship with our Father. It's as if we're children crying daddy. That's the equivalent word of Abba is daddy. You know, we don't have the spirit of fear anymore, but the spirit of adoption. We cry. You know, I think about when is a child often afraid? Well, it's the middle of the night and they have the nightmare, right? Now, I don't know any kid who's going to cry out in the middle of that nightmare for their father and say, oh, Honorable Father, help me. They don't say that. They say, Dad! And you know, that's all a father needs to hear, isn't it? And they go racing into the bedroom. And you know how it works. Dad's Happy Father's Day, right? You got to look through all the doors. Oh, I saw something, you know. And so you got to go through all the doors, look under the bed, nothing here. At least one time I had to take a broom and nothing here. Prove it, you know. But it's because the child, they're your kids and they cry out. And they don't cry, you know, Father. They cry, Dad, right? Well, that's how Paul wants us to understand our relationship with our Father in heaven. It's dad, it's daddy, it's a close relationship. And you know, there's another reason he uses this specific word. This is the exact word Jesus used. Jesus spoke Aramaic, by the way. And that's where Paul hears it. All the apostles hear, they heard Christ talking to his Father using this word, Abba, Daddy. That's how Jesus prayed to his Father. And Jesus says, you can pray like this. He's your Father too, now that you're in me. He's your Father as well. Mark 14:36. Here's Jesus. Here's an example. And he said, Jesus, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. Jesus was out to please his dad, right? His Father. And because we're children of God, it's like this blessing. It's like, I don't know, like Lay's potato chips, you can't eat, just eat one, I don't know. This blessing, it just keeps going and going and going. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's law written on our heart. We've been changed. We have the power to live for Him. We have the power to mortify the flesh. We've been given adoption as the Spirit comes and resides within us. We're adopted. And you know what that means? We have an inheritance. No slave gets an inheritance. Understand. As sons and daughters of the King, of King Jesus, you have an inheritance. Look at verse 17. And if children, you see how it keeps going? Then heirs, right? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So it's like we get an inheritance just like Jesus gets an inheritance. Now his inheritance is a people, right? And we have a wonderful inheritance coming. All of God's promises will be fulfilled for us and in us. Everything that God has told us is coming to us, we will get someday. Now, how do we know this? Well, he wraps up. Provided, look at verse 17. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. How do we suffer? We do the hard work. Killing sin. That's how we suffer. Kill sin. Struggle with sin. Kill it. Mortify it. Put it to death. Listen, beloved, it's that struggle that's proof that you're a child of God. Paul doesn't say you have to do very well every time. He doesn't say you have to get a 100 on every 10. He doesn't say, struggle, fight, kill it. Sometimes we do good, sometimes we don't do as good, as well, I should say. Sometimes the battle is more than we can take. Sometimes sin wins. But listen, beloved, we must be in the fight. We must suffer in killing sin. That's the proof that the inheritance is ours. That's the proof that we're sons of the King. That's the proof we have. We're repenting, we're struggling, we're fighting, we're putting off sin, and we're putting on Jesus Christ. One more verse and we'll wrap up. Galatians 4:6-7. Writing to the church, writing to us. I love this. These epistles are for us. This is Paul writing to you. And because you are sons, I guess, and daughters, of course, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That good news. We're sons and daughters, no longer slaves. No longer do we have to obey our old master. No longer are we overpowered and overwhelmed with the authority that sin had in our lives. No longer are we chained to sin, but we're a son. We're a daughter. We're a child of the King. God has adopted us, and the proof of that adoption is He's given us His Holy Spirit. The power to put to death indwelling sin. The power to put on Jesus Christ. I pray today that that's true of each of us. But listen, if it's not, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, doesn't know Christ as Lord, doesn't not walking with Christ, but still walking according to the flesh, don't leave today until we've talked and prayed together. Because it could very well be God has the intention of giving you His Holy Spirit as well. Don't leave if that's you. Let's pray today. God, thank you for this passage. What a challenge it is. Help us to be better at putting off sin and putting on Christ. Open our minds. Cause us to think about the times when we sin, the times where we react a certain way instead of how you would have us to behave. Use those as markers in our lives, Lord, to get us to repent, to cause us to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. Help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the deeds of the Spirit. Help us to put on Christ and help us to put on love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing together?